singing. What happens, man, I get talking downstairs. Okay, I've got another chorus we're going to sing in just a moment, but first of all, let me say good morning to everyone and welcome to all the visitors that might perhaps be here with us this morning. As you can see, we've got a bit of a surprise. No one was more surprised than I was. It's been, I'd say, close to 8 years or more since Brother Vail has been in this city. And I came home on Friday, and my wife said, guess what? She said, Brother Vail called, and he's in town. My mouth hit the ground, and was delighted to hear. And so Brother Richard Johnson was driving me around. We were doing a couple of things, and I said, well, I got in the car. I said, you know, I said, Brother Lee's in town. And I said, let's keep it a secret. I said, let's not tell anybody. And then that way, maybe we can surprise the folks on Sunday. So we drove from my house over to the shop where Brother Ivan was working. I walked in the door, and he says, hey, I hear Lee's in town. So I said, so much for the secrecy part. But anyway, we're delighted to have him. Sister Vail is with him as well. Of course, they're inseparable. They always travel together. And also, Brother Lee's sister, Mildred Stapleton, is with us this morning. It's a joy to have her with us. And he's here, actually, on a bit of a rest. He's seeing a doctor here in the city because of some problems he's been having continue on with his health. And so this is the first chance he's had to get away from his own church in a little better than a year, I think he was telling me. So he's here to relax, and he was not hep on the idea of ministering at all. And I just didn't want to get hung by you folks, so I worked on him as much as I could, and he agreed to take this morning service for us. And I mentioned to him, I said, I can't think of anything that you could do that the folks would appreciate more than if you even just related some of your experiences with Brother Branham and maybe related or gave a little testimony. And so I think he's going to do something like that this morning. He can do just anything he wants to do. We just appreciate having him with us. And so we're going to turn the service over to him right away. And I told him when he finishes that he'd like to simply dismiss you and let you leave. That's fine. Or if he wants to turn it back to me, whatever he would feel to do. Time is not a factor this morning. We don't get this man through very often, so he can take as much time as he wants. And if you don't like it, you might as well leave now. But it's just, well, I'll relate more, but it's a privilege for me to have Brother Lee with us. He's, I'd say, living. There's not a man living right now that has done more or means more to this message than Brother Lee Vail. And I am just deeply honored to even be able to have fellowship with him and call him friend. And Judy and I just love Brother and Sister Vail as much as any two people that are on the face of this earth. And having him here has been something that I have... I might get emotional here for a second. Just let me catch myself. But for years, I've wanted Brother Lee to come. And see, partly, what is the fruit of his ministry as well. And it's just a precious time for me to have these folks with us. So you give him your attention this morning. Let's ask together that the Holy Spirit would just be here with us, take the thoughts that he's going to share. Let's reverence this morning's service. I really mean that. I want you to reverence the service. I want you to reverence Brother Vail. Reverence the things that he's got to say. And just give reverence to the Great One, to the Holy Spirit that is here with us this morning as well. Let's just stand together. We'll let you change your positions for a moment. the Four Brotherly Comes. Why don't we sing that little chorus out of Malachi chapter 5, verse 2. With healing in his wings, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings.
Which we speak, not really chosen of ourselves, but dedicated to others who would perhaps desire to hear what Brother Terry has asked me to speak upon, trusting, Lord, at the same time that you'll be glorified as we can speak concerning those things about your servant whom we loved and we know that you loved. We all love together, Lord, even a servant, Lord, that you said, whosoever receiveth whomsoever I send receives me. Either sees me, receives the one that sent me, even the Father in heaven. So we have a chain there, Lord, which is not broken. We have you involved regardless. And so we ask you now to just take care of the thoughts of our minds and of our hearts, Lord, as we think about some of these things together, that your name be glorified, that man might not be uplifted, especially on this day which commemorates your resurrection. But in it all, Lord, you have a preeminence. And would have people, Lord, not think anything of the things that I say concerning myself and relationship as though they were built upon, because they're not really built upon, Lord. They're there as a part of life, a part of your program, but we're building upon the Word, Lord, which has been revealed to us, and that's what really counts. And we pray you'll bless each one in divine presence, Father. They've been singing this little song with healing in his wings. We realize that that's immortality, that we're already in the first phase of it, and may there not be anyone miss the first phase, knowing, Lord, if anyone does, then the second and third phases are also missed, and it becomes the time for the great tribulation. Save us all from this moment of darkness, Lord, by illuminating our hearts and minds. Shed that love abroad in our hearts, Lord, for we know that faith worketh by love. All these things we want in divine order will give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I'm very grateful to be here with you. It's something that I did not anticipate by any stretch of the imagination. I have been very reticent, very hesitant about making any moves anywhere to preach, because I definitely feel that my ministry, as far as the road is concerned, unless something drastic happens, is a thing of the past. I'm not entirely brokenhearted about that, because it is very difficult to be continuously traveling. There comes a day when you find that you have not been as strong and as able to care for yourself on the road as you thought you were. And it's a little bit like the Bible said that, you know, you're allotted 70 years. And if a man by reason of health lived beyond that, or strength lived beyond it, there's a matter of just a lot of trouble. And I must admit that my troubles really broke around that 70th year. And people can tell you nicely, flatteringly, or truly, or sympathetically, hey, you look maybe 55. I'll say, great, you can have that for yourself. I feel 70, and I feel 175 at times, let alone the 70. And even though you do feel pretty good at times, people say, how do you feel? I say, look, put it this way. How do you settle for anything less than how you used to feel years ago? So you figure how I feel. And that's the way it is. So I'm not exactly brokenhearted to say that I'm off the road. I take great consolation in the fact that when Paul got put in prison, he said his fellow to the furtherance of the gospel. And that's true. It did. He actually did more when he was jailed than when he was able to be on the road. Yes. And I find the same way. I talked to Jack Bell one day, and you all know Jack and love him, I know, same as I do. And he said, look, Lee, I got to be honest with you. He said, we love to have you come down for fellowship. But he said, what's 2 and 3 sermons or 4 sermons twice a year when we can get your tapes anytime we want them now that you're home? We get good tapes. He said, that does us 100 times more good, he said, than you coming down. Anytime you come down, he said, we're sure glad to have you. So he keeps wanting to come on down. So I find that, actually, as far as what Brother Branham taught and what I have been able to enter into in his ministry, because every ministry like Brother Branham's must have men who are able to utilize what God has sent. I find that, well, I'm better off at home, and what little preaching I do, what little ministry I have, goes places that I could never go nor ever desire to go. Even when I felt better, I used to send tickets back to places like Africa, New Zealand, Australia, and Europe, just for say, hey, don't bother sending the tickets. I don't want them. I don't want your money. If I'm going to come, I'm going to come. And if I don't feel like coming, I'm not going to feel like it. And that's all there is to it. And so I never have been too great for the travel precept, although I enjoyed it. I'm happy to have been in that certain area, but I'm much happier. I believe in a way that I can just stay at home. And now I don't preach the way I used to preach. I take the sermons one word at a time. Just try to break down, Brother Branham said, as he told us to do, and give it to the people. Sometimes I have to start by faith and just say, well, I feel I'd like to take this message, but I'm scared to death of it. And then start by faith and just keep moving softly, softly until it begins to break. I study at home, and then our church is very small. It's something like this, but it's different. The seats are built around me, so I am Edgar Bergen with all my Charlie McCarthy's right in my hand, with a lovely little group of people, just sensational. And they just sort of draw from me. And when the song service going on, got a tremendous song leader in Lloyd Lusk. I figure he's the best in the world. Of course, every pastor ought to think he's got the best in the world, to get him the best in the world. If he doesn't, he's somewhere, you know. Well, sometimes you have a problem there. Maybe some people can't sing, like I can't play the piano. But anyway, during the song service, I'm perfectly at ease studying, and that's when it begins to break. And then from then on, it's no problem. And I begin to know what the prophet was saying. It all begins to link together. And so that's how we sort of operate, word by word. And I'm kind of looking at marriage and divorce now. And if I preach it all, they'll divorce me already from any marriage. I've had it tough before. You'll see how tough it'll get now. The presence brought a lot of people knocking at my door with shovels and combat weapons. This will likely do it. But I found one word. Changed all my thinking. Now, don't bother trying to look for the one word. I'm not saying you can't find it. You just possibly already know it and haven't put it together. I don't know. But all these things mean a lot. And so I'm home, and that's why I don't move anywhere. My ministry, I feel, is pretty well finished in most areas in the sense of a personal travel. However, I want to just read a little scripture here for you this morning in Acts the 13th chapter, and verse 39 perhaps, and a little bit further. Verse 38, we'll see there. Be it known to you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all things that are just, and by him that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now he's saying right here, there's coming a time on earth when God is going to do a work that a man will have to explain to you what is being done, and you won't believe it, and it's all over.
Right.
Now, most people simply cannot accept a man. Because, you see, they are still in that realm. Look, I'm born again. I wonder. I'm full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible distinctly says, when the Holy Ghost has come, he will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance, whatever I said. I have him. I don't need anybody. And they die. Now you say, well, I don't agree. That shows you're not full of the Holy Ghost. You're sitting here dead. I have nothing to tell you, nor has your pastor. And you need to be born again, because you're not born again, because this is what the Bible says. You follow me? A man is going to declare it, which means exegetically, he's going to break it down and tell you. He's going to say, just like Jesus, do you know what happened? He's going to say with Paul, do you know this thing here? John the Baptist, can you understand what is going on? Oh, they say, sure we understand. You're nuts. We got it. Well, I'm a child of God. I have it.
I'll read it again. Behold, you despisers.
Right.
So that's tough language. Look, I didn't write the Bible.
Right.
So don't blame me. I didn't despise. And wonder and perish. Now that's what it says. Oh, I've got a good God, a loving God. Well, who wrote this Bible?
Right. Amen.
The devil? You see, you got the Holy Ghost? How much have you got? I'm not saying this to you as though I'm hitting you people here. I preach this way all the time because tapes go up pretty well over the world. I don't send them out. I'll just get them this way and that way. So this is against that spirit.
Yes.
Said, if anybody thinks he's got something, like they said to Paul, hey, I've got something. He said, you think you've got something? I've got more than you got. They said to Moses, what do you think you got? He said, whatever you got, I got more than you got.
Right.
They didn't know that those men had God. Not the baptism. No. Not the baptism, but the baptizer.
Right.
Yeah. Didn't have one of the eggs that the goose laid. He had the goose that laid the golden eggs. Even Aesop's fable got more brains than most people got. Not trying to run anybody down, just making a point. All right, behold, just take care, you despisers, wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And that was the days of Jesus, and since Alpha's Omega, it's going to come again. They never believe John, and they won't believe the Elijah of this hour. Now it tells you a man's going to tell you these things. He said, well, I can tell a sign when I see it. Jesus said, you hypocrites. He said, you discern the signs of the skies, and you can't discern this sign? He said, you're liable, you're culpable, you're to blame, because you should know better. And here I am performing the works of God, God working in me. I'm using the words of God, I'm explaining it. And you stand back and you've got your own answers. How can you know more about this thing than I know about this thing because I'm the one that's doing it? Oh, God have mercy. Man goes in the building and he's smart enough, even a pig can turn up a thermostat. That's right. For years, you know anything about farming, you farmers up here? You know about hogs? We've got a hog farmer in our church. We do raise sheep down there just the same, but he's a sheep hog farmer. So, and he studied very thoroughly. He's a college grad. And he saw the experiment. And, you know, people figured the little pigs like heat at night, and little pigs don't like heat at night. And so now they turn the thermostat down. And so now a pig that can turn the thermostat down suddenly knows more than the guy that made the thermostat and the heating system. So would the Christian that can flip a switch on. Come into church and say, well, I've got the Holy Ghost. I don't need William Branham. I don't need this. I don't need that. Hi, pig. You can turn down the thermostat? You know, I'm joking, but my jokes have a barb to them. I thrive by my ironical sense of humor. If I didn't have it, I'd be gone a long time ago. And most people wish that I had been gone a long time ago. But it doesn't work that way. You'll no wise believe it though a man. See, that's the whole trouble. They don't want a man doing it. If God had remained the pillar of fire, everything would have been great. As soon as he became a man, he shot the works. So, all right, a man declares it. I'm going to talk a little bit this morning and try to read my notes here because it's horrible. I'm going to have an awful job to get around them. But my associating Brother Branham began back in 1947 when he first came to Canada. I say my association on the ground that that's where I first heard him and first saw him, never knowing that in a few years I would be associated with him. But years ago, when I was born in southern Alberta, and at 16 years of age, a man came to town from England. His name was Professor Gladstone. And he claimed that he was the seventh son of a seventh son, and therefore he had this unique ability to not only read people's minds, but to tell what was in the past and the future. And he was quite something. Now, it wasn't that he was the seventh son of a seventh son. The fact of the matter is he was in spiritism. See, that's what it was. And he was in Saskatchewan before he came to Alberta. And he made the headlines, and this is a matter of, it's a long, long time ago. And so anyway, he made those headlines by a person coming in the building, and you asked the question mentally. You did not put it on a piece of paper. You just sat there with your question, and he was standing there kind of like this. And he suddenly said, "I cannot answer your question until you call the police." So they called the police. This was going to be a bigger sideshow than ever. And he said, "This gentleman here is sitting here asking where the farmer is that used to live next door to him, and he disappeared." And he said, "I'll tell you what happened. The hired man killed him, and he's beneath the manure pile rotting." So they all went out like a posse, dug past the manure pile, and here was the man's bones. So they took the hired man in. I guess they hung him. I don't know. Well, the same man, of course, came to our town, and people would ask questions mentally, and he would tell them their names, their addresses, tell them all about themselves, and it was a very enlightening sideshow, and I was quite taken with it. Okay, now I'm much older. I'm in my 30s, and I'm in British Columbia, where I am working. And I pick up the newspaper, and it tells of a certain minister in Vernon, British Columbia, who is an American, but he is ministering there, and I think my wife actually read it to me, as I recall, and she said, "What do you think of this, Lee?" And she read how this minister in this meeting was telling people what was wrong with them, even their names and all these other things, and they were being healed. And I said, "Well, I don't know, I think too much of it." I said, "I saw Professor Gladstone do that in Spiritism." I never said Brother Branham's a Spiritist. I catch the point. I never condemned it. I simply said I saw that being happening, and so I am not impressed. And actually being away from the Lord, having quit preaching, and when you quit a ministry that God gives you because you feel you can't perform it, and being in Pentecost at that time, my faith was very low. I saw too many things I didn't like in people's lives, and I saw much in my own I didn't care for either, so I'll be honest with you. But I had no more faith for healing and things than you could, you know, drop in a, well, that with an eyedropper would have more than take care of a one drop. Remember, the woman brought a little baby one time to me. Well, this is perfectly phenomenal. I just couldn't handle it. God had to speak in tongues and interpret, and then what happened, I said, "Well, that's God." Anything else, I was in a tube, like Brother Branham said, but far worse, and I couldn't get out of that tube. So she brought the baby, and the baby had been burnt or something, and she said, "Maybe Brother Bale will pray for us." And she didn't ask me, so I didn't pray. Well, you say, I didn't have the spiritual fortitude. My faith was such a terrible condition. So I just said, "Hey, forget it." I ran across too many problems in every which way, and you know, and I was tired of my wife putting patches on my patches and all that sort of thing, so I got a job. Well, all right, I was thoroughly you might as well be honest, because I'm leading up to the point in the vernacular, I was thoroughly backslidden away from the Lord, trying to mind my own business and hoping God would mind his, which he was, and he was, which was interfering with mine, because I was getting sicker all the time. Very, very bad. So anyway, this man that was up there in Vernon came down into British Columbia proper, and he was being hosted in the one of the big arenas down there in the fairgrounds. And I had a good friend who came by. His name is Bill Drury, very good brother from Calgary, and we kept in touch all the time. And he came by, and he talked about Brother Branham, and we had a little hired girl there at that time because my wife and I both worked. And she was Pentecostal, and she'd gone to meeting, and she thought he was Brother Branham's wonderful, and she got my wife to hitchhike down with her, because I was part of the strike, because I worked for the BC Electric at that time. I wasn't going anywhere except the picket line. And so they hitchhiked down there, and she came home terribly enthused, and she was just completely committed to this man, William Branham. And I thought, well, that's fine. She's got a right to be committed, as long as she doesn't bother me. And so anyway, this fellow friend of mine, he just kept pestering me, and my wife kept pestering me, and I wasn't about to go, but I finally said, well, all right, I'll go, and I let myself get, you know, whammed into a situation there I didn't like. And got the building was completely full of people milling around outside, and Bill being a Pentecostal preacher and well-liked by the people, he got me in the building. There was one seat way back in the balcony, and I thought, well, I'll endure this, and I'll get out of here, hopefully, in one piece, and without too much of a shock to my system. I heard, I guess, it was Gordon Lindsay, and I thought, the guy's a pretty fair preacher. There's no two ways about it. He's an able preacher. And what he said was fine. And William Branham came on the platform, very diminutive little fella, and he made no pretense about being anybody or anything. And he got up on the platform, and he said, this is the last night of the meeting, and he said, we're going to take care of all the prayer cards, everybody that had one. And so what he'll do is just immediately start praying for the sick. He gave a little tiny testimony. Now he said, look, we're going to take a vote tonight, and you folk in the majority will be the ones who will hear to what you have to say or how you vote. Now he said, would you sooner see, now it's either 24 or 25, I can't remember which exactly, because what's the difference of one? Now he said, would you like to see, we'll say 24 guaranteed miracles, which I guarantee the 24 will be healed, bring me your worst cases. Or he said, we'll go through the prayer line, which most people do, where we 60% usually get healed, 40 to 60%. Now he said, only you with the prayer cards, you have the right to raise your hands. Which way will it go? How many want to see the 24 miracles? Well, you know, I couldn't raise my hand, but man, my eyeballs were beginning to pop out. My ears pricked up, and I said, now this is great. Now this is something I like. Here's a man who stands up and says, guarantee 24 miracles. Now, I didn't even know the implication of it, but it sounded great. And I thought, now these people will surely do that. Well, they surely didn't. Because you see, they got out of tune with God, because they always were out of tune with God. What do you think that would have done to the world?
Right here
in the Dominion of Canada. That's why I don't care for Canada much, to be honest with you. Not the Canadians are fine, but don't give me what you got up here.
Neither do we.
Don't give me what you got. I've seen it for years coming. As a kid, I saw it coming. And I'm not smart. Might be a smart elf, but I'm not smart. But you know what? So he said, you that got the cards, he said, you want to see the other, oh, the hands over. And I thought, this is terrible. But I'm going to tell you something. When they went through the prayer line, those hundreds, there wasn't one miss. Now let us just say, for instance, and I know hundreds went through. Let's take it down to a minimal figure, which is very, very raw, isn't it at all? There were more than that. Let us say, let's take a figure that 24 divides into easy, we'll say 960. All right, 960, 24, that's about 40 times gives you, that would be 40 times in 24, right? All right, they saw 24 times the number of guaranteed miracles and didn't even know what they were seeing in that meeting. Because there wasn't one missed. And he didn't say like the rest of the folks, say now, let's pray, and say now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you deaf or dumb spirit, come out of this man. And he didn't say, can you hear me, or talk? He said, it didn't go. He said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan, I adjure you, deaf spirit, come out of this man. He didn't go. He said, he's going to go this time. Which is how he acted. He'll go this time. It went.
Amen.
He didn't have to worry. He knew. See? Now, in that service, a little hunchback girl with a club foot all swung around like this came forward. And the guy got excited. You just... I said, how do I know? I don't live here. He said, that's our Presbyterian daughter. The Presbyterian minister's daughter. I said, well, fine. He prayed just like that. Perfectly whole. Well, you know... Before it was over very far, all my hardness had gone, and I was weeping like a baby for about 2 solid hours. Person after person went through that line. And like a voice spoke to me and said, now this is not an audible voice. I do not hear audible voices. Only once did I hear a truly audible voice louder than mine in this building, but that was not God. That was the Holy Spirit striking the auditory nerve, because only a prophet can literally hear the voice of God. So let's get that flat. That is Bible. Now, some of you sitting here, I know you said you heard the voice of God. I got news for you. You did not hear God speak to you audibly. Only a prophet can. The Spirit merely struck your auditory nerve, and you heard. Understand?
Yes.
So let's be very scriptural and very nice to accept scripture, right? Okay. So whatever it is that indelibly gives me these impressions, which do not fail, whatever it is, indelibly let me know that this was a man I should listen to above all other men if I ever listened to anybody. There was another man, and I have no disrespect for the man. I think he's one of the best because Brother Branham said in his books he was, which was Tommy Lee Osborne. But when he was down in Spokane where that demoniac rose up to demolish Brother Branham, you know, the one he said, "Now, Satan, you challenge the servant of the Most High God, therefore you will fall at my feet." And the man, like a serpent, just wove down like this and fell over Brother Branham's feet till they had to get a man to pull him off Brother Branham's feet. And he said, a voice spoke to him and said, "This is how it was done in the Bible, and this is how you can do it too." Now, I admit absolutely that he could have heard a voice, and it could have been his auditory nerve struck by the Holy Ghost. Like Brother Branham said, I do not doubt that Sister McPherson was called by God to preach because he knew she was going to preach anyway. So you see, I cannot consistently say that it would be dynamically and intrinsically Almighty God to say that to Brother Osborne, when, and yet it could be in the peripheral, you know, the extended sense, you know, of the permissive will. Because Brother Branham categorically told us that a genuine healing ministry must be followed by a new message, not merely patches on an old garment. So therefore, I will tell you unequivocally, unabashedly, unashamedly, not making anything of myself, I heard from God. If no other person in that building heard from God. Because whatever impressed me was that if you listen to any man, this is the man to listen to. Because the miracles were the indicators of that which were to come, was to come, and did come. The miracles in themselves was not it. It was the word to follow. So therefore, we have great faith in Brother Osborne, what he's doing. And I know that that's very, very fine. Well, at this time, having seen Brother Branham and saw these miracles, I knew that I had to return to the ministry. And I didn't like doing it, so I went home and I got out the Bible and took the dust off and put it back where it would gather some more dust, which was fine by me. And, of course, I had to buy the traditional black suit, which I left hanging in the closet, hoping the moths would get it, if they would be so kind, to get me off of the hook. Well, in the meantime, I got sicker and sicker. My nerves got worse and worse. And then the Lord was able to help me by sending a person my way who I knew had known years before. And he prayed for me, and God wonderfully delivered me from what the doctors had pronounced to be TB of the pituitary gland. Well, at this time then, as I've already let you know, that my ministry faded, and I had none as a young man, unless it was supernatural. In other words, like one time we were in church, and way back, that's a long, long time ago, of course, I wasn't married in the early 20s, and yes, we were, we just gotten married. And this young woman was pregnant, and the doctor said, "I'm going to have to take the baby. There's nothing we can do about it. She'll die unless something happens." And I just, of course, couldn't pray for her too much. I made a token attempt, but I had no faith. And one day in the meeting, we were down on our knees praying. And of course, being good old tongues talkers, and I admit that I was, it's very convenient, you know. You can use it for many ways, especially for a cover-up and an excuse. And so, I mean, that's the truth, let's be honest. If you're not honest with me, you missed the point entirely. Maybe you haven't had that experience. But anyway, strangely, the Spirit of God was in our midst, and I did speak in tongues, and I did interpret, and the interpretation was, "And I will heal," I forget her name now. But anyway, so, don't you know, we waited to see. I went down and prayed for her. Nothing seemed to happen. Within 2 hours, she passed a long, peculiar, evil-smelling thing that looked like a banana. Came right up. From that moment on, the girl was free, and she was perfectly normal. Well, you know, we could take things like that. And back in 1939, before the Second World War broke, I found myself startled, sitting bolt right up in bed, And there on the wall in Technicolor, I saw the armies of Hitler invading with their goose-stepping and their cannons and their airplanes. And the voice that took my the Holy Spirit touched my auditory nerve and thundered up, Hitler will invade Poland. Within 24 hours, 48 hours rather, he was into Poland. And then I had a vision, a night vision, which really is a deep dream in Technicolor. So it's not a true vision. When I knew that Leningrad would not fall, and this would be the turn of the war. And if you read your books, you'll know that only in the last 3 to 4 years, it has been proven that Leningrad was the turning of the tide. Well, therefore, my ministry and what I had was in a realm of a once-in-a-while little phenomenon, see? But that didn't work. So I said, well, Lord, if I'm going to go back preaching, I have got to have something to stand upon. So I determined that when I prayed for the sick, they would be healed. And no matter what happened, I would begin to stand the test and not fade away. Well, I went through some difficult years, but I did have a pretty good ministry in discerning and doing those things which I found later on were not in my, were for me. But anyway, it was this ministry that I had of discerning and praying for the sick, which was actually a very good ministry to the extent that Brother Branham told me later. He said, Lee, you had an awful lot of accurate discernment, but you did make mistakes, so therefore you should never touch it. So I quit it. I was already leaving anyway. At the same time, the other gifts were sort of going down the drain. And I said, Brother Branham, is this the hour that the age of the gifts are over? And he said, yes, it is. So you can understand my conversation with him was pointed concerning my own experience at many times and the experience of others because they would get asked me to ask these questions. Well, anyway, at that particular time in my ministry, I was in West Palm Beach. And there was a group in Florida who needed a minister who would be sympathetic to their understanding, which, of course, I was. And so I was down in Aberdeen, Washington about that time, and I'd been sort of playing around with this thing and saying, well, yes, I'll come, I'll pray about it. And you know, I wasn't really sincere because I had a bit of fear there. And one man said, well, look, he said, Brother Vail, and this is very, very flattering, but please don't think it flattered me, and please don't think that it was as good as it sounds, because it isn't. He said, your ministry is the closest I've ever seen that lines up with the Apostle Paul. And he said, your teaching and your ministry to the sick and the discerning and all these things. And he said, I've got a home here. He was a contractor. And how much money that guy had, I had no idea. He was loaded with dough. And so he said, look, he said, this brand new house, here's the key. It's yours as long as you want it. Well, I said, Brother Henning, that's fantastic, but I haven't heard from God. I had enough brains at that time, and I think I still have one or two brains to, you know, to give me that much for spiritual insight to shy away from money and those things. Although I like money as well as the next guy does. So maybe I like it even more, I don't know. But anyway, I said, no, I'd have to hear from the Lord. And just at that time then, being a little further over, the telephone call came and said, look, we've got to know, are you coming? And I said, well, I'll give you my answer right away. So I talked to the good kid that was with, his younger brother than me, and he said, no, Elise, I wish you'd step here because we need your ministry. I said, look, kid, as far as I'm concerned, I don't care if I come or go. I don't really want to go to Florida, as far as Florida is concerned. But I said, I'll know tomorrow morning. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, look, I don't care if I go, I don't care if I don't go. But I know this one thing, the first thing when I awake tomorrow morning, I know if I'm going to go or I'm not going to go. That was the smartest thing I ever said because the Holy Ghost is in it. While I woke up next morning, I knew I was going. So I rushed on home and I went to the American consul and I said, now, I'd like to apply to come across to this church in Florida. So he told me how to do it. And when the things began to move, now he said, Reverend Dale, I want to tell you something. He said, all you've done is applied. Now, he said, it'll take 6 weeks for the things to come through. But he said, don't you start selling one single solitary thing. Because he said, people do that, and he said, it blows up, and they never get across. And a guy standing there by saying, yes, he said, our Lutheran minister tried for 2 years. And I smiled and said to the man, I said, yes, thank you, sir. And in my heart, then I smiled at the Lutheran fella, and I didn't say to him, but I said to myself, yes, but I'm not a Lutheran preacher. And I'm going across the line. So I went home, began selling everything, and I needed some guarantees other than the churches to apply. So I wrote Brother Henning, and I said, would you mind backing me up? I said, you know I'll never need the money or anything, but I have to have guarantors and a guarantee. So already sends a letter. And from his bank. And when the fellow opened it, the American consul, he just did smiled a big grin. He said, boy, he said, money like this, he could bring six guys across like you, sir. So it was in the bag. So you see, everything began to work out really down the line. So all right, I go to Florida. And of course, they expect me to perform as I have been performing. And so we pray for the sick. There's prophecy going forth. There's everything going forth the way I like it. Many services during the week. And of course, being in my 30s, about 35 years of age, 37, it wasn't difficult to preach even with a wool suit on down there in that hot, hot country. And of course, I had my galluses on because I hated belts. And, you know, things like that. I had to become a Freudian later on. I stayed very conservative Canadian for quite a while, folks. You better believe that. And I'm still quite conservative. But anyway, down there ministering, it was my good fortune to have in our congregation a brother and sister Riley. Now, Esther Mae Riley is a sister related through marriage to the Reedheads. And you've heard of Dr. Paris Reedhead and Brother Branagh's tapes. Okay, Bert Reedhead and his wife went to our church, and she was a woman who was sterile, and we prayed for her. She was able to have children, and many others were healed, which was just common for healing, common for discernment, and all those things. Our church had them, common for prophecy. I could stand before the church, and believe me, I did not employ psychology, because I could pick you out. What was wrong with you? What was going on? And various things would happen. It was always under control of the Holy Spirit. And anyway, in this one meeting, I stood up and I literally heard myself say, behold, I send my prophet out of the north, and he shall teach the people the things they ought to know. Well, that just blew my mind. And I went to the people. I said, hey, now you heard what I said. I said, behold, I send my prophet out of the north, and he shall teach the people the things they ought to know. I said, I don't know any prophet up north. And I said, I'm a Canadian, and I know the Canadians, and he ain't got one. That's the truth. I didn't pull any punches. Now, I said, there's a guy named Nicholson, I think his name is. He's in Norway, or Sweden, one of the two, Sweden, yeah, Sweden. And he can speak in any language to in any country he goes to. And he is evidently in the prophetic ministry, and they call him a prophet, and he is coming to New York, that much I know. Perhaps he's going to come here. Well, you know, I'm going to tell you folks something. Which is north? Do you know the directions here? Which is north? That's what I thought. That's north. That's north? North is north. Now, let's say this. I am going to go north. Well, I've gone north. Right? Sure. Okay. He is going to come from the north, right? It's the only way he can come. If he comes here, right? North is north. I'd ask you, where is Jeffersonville from West Palm Beach? Oh, you're stupid like me. North has got to be North Pole. North has got to be 3,000 miles. North has got to be another country. But north couldn't be north. Right? Okay, dummies. If you think you're dumb, look at the prime dummy. So anyway, I said, I don't know what it's all about. But I said, if this was Lee Vale, it's not going to happen. If it isn't Lee Vale, it's going to happen. There's going to be a prophet come to West Palm Beach. Very good. One day, I get Bert Reedhead says, hey, he said, my brother's coming to town. He wants to talk with you. Well, I said, well, that's great. I'll be glad to talk to him. So we go down to Howard Johnson's, and we talk for four solid hours. We get through talking. He said, Brother Vale, I will say one thing. If you had not believed in the sovereignty of Almighty God, he said, I wouldn't give you 5 minutes of my time. Now, that's a big shot. It's very nice that big shots can say, I wouldn't give you 5 minutes of my time. Of course, me giving him 4 hours of my time, you know. Which I admit is hard, right? You know, come on, I'm not proud. You know, at least I don't think I'm too proud. He didn't mean it that way. He just meant, look, we would have stopped our fellowshipping in a hurry if I hadn't have known where you stood. Remarkable person. And he told me about the interview and how Brother Branham had prayed. He said his hands just seemed to flutter as he laid his hands on me like the power of God. And he said, would you like to know? Well, my attitude is this. Does the cat like cream? You just try it out. I said, sure. I'd like to know him. I'd like to meet him. But how do I do it? He said, it's easy. Wallace Cobble is my best friend, and he is Brother Branham's best friend. And he is the pastor of the Church of the Open Door in 3rd Street, south of Louisville. You go to Wallace Cobble and tell him that I sent you, and he will take you to Brother Branham. Now, can you believe that? Look, I consider I'm fairly intelligent, but you know by now I'm not. And I know by now I'm not. And I just believe that. So I cranked up the car. Our girl was visiting someplace. So each of his phone said, you just stay there. Through the two boys jumped in the back seat. And my wife and I set out, not knowing, even considering, would Brother Branham be home? Would this be here? Would that be there? No, we didn't bother. We just said, hey, this is what you do. So we jumped in the car. We go to Louisville. Go to Brother Cobble's church on the Sunday morning. Now, he's got the great Reverend Joseph Carroll from Australia in his pulpit. Now, let's let this sink in how things work out. You begin to know that God can do things that you and I don't even know are going on, yet they're going on. And you know, he said, and I told him who I was, and the parish Dr. Reed had sent me, and I want to meet Brother Ben. He said, certainly, Brother Bill. And he left his church and that man there to take me to Brother Branham. Now, Terry will appreciate this more than anybody here, because Terry wouldn't do that unless something happened to him that made him do it, and he wouldn't even know what did it. Because you just don't do that. You just don't do it as a minister. There's no way. Well, he took me there. And he got me there after the service should have been started. And William Branham was a stickler on starting a service because he told me, Lee, he said, Lee, of all the managers, you're the only manager ever got me on that platform on time. He was a stickler. And yet I can still see him in my mind. I'm standing up there with Brother Neville, and he's talking in that tannish gray suit and his tan hat, and he's waiting outside. And Brother Cobble brought me near, and he said to me, Brother Branham, said, good morning, Dr. Cobble. And they shook hands, and he said, this is Reverend Lee Bailey. He's a friend of Dr. Paris Reedhead. He would like an interview with you. He said, certainly, Brother Bale. He said, I am a squirrel hunter, and I'll be hunting squirrels tomorrow morning. I didn't know that he was home hunting squirrels. I had no idea what's going on. Now, he said, of course, I'll be a little late getting in, but he said, you come to my house at noon, and he said, I'll be glad to see you. So, we get in the car and go back and hear Dr. Carroll. I come back that night. Brother Branham was not ministering. Brother Neville was, preached a real nice sermon, Methodist style, half Methodist, half Pentecostal, which, you know, is a good type of sermon. And Meadie was just across from us. And Billy Paul was there with the girl that he did marry, and they broke the marriage up. Very beautiful young girl. And Meadie, of course, was very beautiful. She had a brown suit on. She had a very nice little, like a pillbox hat, little veil over it. And her hair was not so long in those days that she couldn't wear a hat anymore. She had her hair done up and I think looked like about 3 soft curls, buns back there. Lovely white gloves. Just pretty as a picture. Beautiful, soft eyes. And I looked around. I saw people. And a little, he had a dump of a church, of course, but the Spirit of God was there. But didn't see Brother Branham. Went on back to the little place we got in Louisville. So next day I was all primed to go see Brother Branham. Okay, I drove up in front of his house, and I waited a while, and then I went and knocked the door. He opened the door, and these strange words were, come in, Brother Vale, I saw you coming. And that's what then, I saw me coming. He knew I was coming. And you know something? I never tumbled to that till years later. He was telling me that he saw me coming down the road from West Palm Beach into Louisville, and over to see him. That's why he was standing outside of the church and didn't go in because he saw me coming and he had to stand there to greet me. So he said, I saw you coming. And here's what he said. Now, you can do what you want with this, and that's your business. You can say I'm boasting or making myself somebody. That's entirely up to you. I make plenty of it because he said it to me, and I believe it's part of my ministry. He said, there's a flame of fire over your head. It's called the spirit of prophecy. That's in the book of Revelation in 2 places. So you say you made yourself somebody. I haven't made myself anybody. And you may go home now or ask me to quit, and I'll be happy to. Because you see, though a man declare it unto you, you ain't going to believe anyway. Because I'm less than your brother, but you can take that any way you want. But you cannot take me what he said. And no man living can. Won't be done.
That's right.
And I didn't understand what he meant for years. And I'm going to tell you something. His presence, when the Pharisees durst not ask him any questions, that's how you were in the presence of Brother Branham. Let me assure you right now, it was no picnic and honeymoon to be around him. It was glorious. It was marvelous. But it was very difficult. And many times you'd want to ask a question, and you stand there frozen. You didn't ask your questions. That's why many times people came to his presence, and they sat there, and they waited for him to tell them. And that's why he told them. Because you couldn't. You just waited. That wasn't the only time that happened to me. Now, there's another time he started something to tell me something unusual about myself, and somebody came by, broke the whole thing up. I never did ask him. I never had the courage. I don't understand those things. I don't expect people to understand them either. All right. So, that was our meeting. We had a wonderful time discussing doctrine. And you know my weird sense of humor. I kind of like to tell people, he used to tell me years ago, yes, I'm one of those tongues-talking, eternal security believers. And that usually made anybody fly to the four corners of the earth and leave me sit in my misery and my foolish doctrine. So I was kind of happy to talk to Brother Branham, and we discussed the subject of Arminianism and Calvinism, and we were both Calvinists. And I thought, hey, this fellow's pretty good. And the more I talked, the more tickled I got. Finally, I thought I'd hit him with the real toughie. I said, and furthermore, I do not believe in any eternal hell. He says, certainly, Brother Vale, there cannot be an eternal hell because it's created. And I got tickled. I got so this. And I said, this man's unbelievable. He's as crazy as I am. I found that he was crazier. You know what I mean? In the eyes of the world. The things that he believed about the Bible, I hadn't even gotten near yet. Now, it's not that I hadn't heard a lot of them. Don't mistake me there. I've heard a lot of things. I've heard most everything in my life. What people believe and don't believe. But it made me it just made us so comfortable to talk about these things that most people simply cannot abide by. They just simply don't want to talk about because they think they're so gross spiritually, they're so wrong. But anyway, in our conversation, our good visitation, he said, you know, Brother Vale, I want to come and have a meeting for you. And right away I said to myself, isn't that just the way all great men are? Man, they haul out the grand piano. If you could just cart it away on your bicycle, they'd give it to you. And they give you anything you want. But he doesn't mean it. He says that to everybody that comes in the place here. Because he says he's that kind of a guy. He's just a prince. And he wouldn't tell anybody that he wants to come and give a meeting. He just wouldn't deny anybody. He's just that kind of a guy. Well, I went home thoroughly full of unbelief. Did he ever want to give a meeting to me? But I thought, isn't that nice? And you know, that satisfies you if you got that kind of a spirit. And I thought my spirit was good. I didn't expect him to come and give me a meeting. If he gave me his time, look, what more did I want of it? I saw him once. Fantastic. What more could you want? And he said he'd like to see me again. Come on back. I said, hallelujah. Well, who needs a meeting then? If I can come and see him again, I won't press for him a meeting. He's too valuable. What would I do with a great man like that on my hands? Well, that went on till about fall, and I get a phone call. And the phone call is Reverend Vale. I said, yes, sir, this is Lee Vale. He said, this is Reverend Fred Bosler. Well, I went into rhapsody. I said, you mean the Fred Bosler that wrote The Voice of Healing, and I mean the Christ the Healer and all that? He said, yes, sir. And then I began talking to him about himself. He said, now hold it. He said, I didn't phone about that. He said, I phoned for Reverend William Branham. I said, you did? He said, yes. He said, he wants to have a meeting for you and wonders why you haven't made the appointment. And you're holding him up. I said, what did you say? He said, Brother Branham wants to come to you, but you're holding him up. And he said, you're ahead of 2,500 invitations. When do you want him? I said, oh, brother, you just leave me your phone number and hang up. Because I said, I'll go out and get a building and we'll set a date. And I went out and got a building that nobody else could get. And I got ads in the paper that nobody else ever got. I never would under that newspaper. Brother Branham came. Now, Daddy Bosworth was the speaker. And during that service, when Brother Branham was under discernment and doing the things that he was doing and the miracles were happening as they always happen, he pulled my coattail as I stood there watching the mic cord. And he said, Brother Bailey said, I have prayed for 40 years for the ministry of Jesus Christ to return to this earth, and there it is in that man. Now you tell me where he got it from. I can tell you where he got it from, Matthew 12. But I don't know that Daddy Bosworth knew it, and I don't know that anybody knew it outside of William Branham. But I know, like Simeon and Anna, he had to pray according to the Word of God to get his prayer answered. And somewhere in that Bible, there was the absolute truth that the ministry of Jesus Christ and not Christ himself per se as the living flesh person would come back, but the ministry would.
Yes.
Now, do you know something? That is the Son of Man revealed. Let me give you a quote here. Are you prepared to stay for 3 hours and a half, kid? Oh, thank you. Very nice. We won't, but I just want to know. The Son of Man revealed, according to Harvest Time, page 50, the Son of Man is the Word living itself amongst the people. They said to Brother Branham, I thought the pillar of fire is the Son of Man. They say, you're the Son of Man. What's the truth? He said, I am. He said, I am not the Son of Man. The pillar of fire is not he. It's in the form of the Holy Spirit. That was the Son of Man right there in the prophet revealing it. God in the pillar of fire, the Holy Spirit, that same one emanating, going through him, moving through that man, where the words of a man will not do it, that man's words did. It's the word of Almighty God. And that, by the way, is the living word of God made manifest. If you don't know your definitions, you're going to have trouble. And I'm not throwing in to show you I'm smart, because I'm not here to preach all day and all night. But this is the truth. All right, he pulled my coattail and said, he's in that man, he said, is that ministry. And I didn't know what he's saying, but I recognized that that was true. And that's why the men who said Bible days are here again and turned on the prophet are going to face severe punishment, my brother and my sister, unless it's in ignorance. I'm not trying to put anybody in jeopardy. That's up to them. I'm not to do with that. But neither am I going to stand back and listen to these mealy-mouthed guys try to put me down when I believe what I believe. See, your pastor and I have very vile, horrible spirits because we say Jesus and the body is not here, but the Holy Spirit that was the Jesus that William Branham spoke of, that Paul saw on the road to Damascus, is here. And because we preach it and we'll not kowtow to that nonsense they preach, we're supposed to have a terrible spirit. Well, thank you. I have my terrible spirit. Like it or lump it, I care a lot. I'm trying to please God. Certainly. So anyway, that's the truth of the story there. All right, Brother Branham. Brother Branham had many miracles in that meeting, picked up many people. Now we had in those days, the microphone cord and the mic, lapel mic was around his neck. And that's what he should have always had. But Brother Branham didn't like it. And most everybody was a little fearful then to do that. In Lima, of course, we had it on a big boom, and we had a man named Hoover did a great job by just following Brother Branham's that big boom. But anyway, Billy Paul said, look now, Lee, he said, Brother Bale, he said, now Daddy just doesn't like that, but he said, you hold that cord carefully so that he will not trip over it and everything's going to be fine. Well, everything was fine. I was very happy holding my little cord and watching. And of course, when he was preaching, I was believing God so hard with all my heart, because I guess somehow being the minister there and loving Brother Branham, having had an interview and so on, I could pull him my way more than the audience. He just whirled at me and just whirled. One day he just stopped whirling, finally knowing where the pull was coming from. So I had to wash my cords in from then on without trying to get him to look at me and tell me some more goodies. Because look, a hog is a hog. And a sheep with a big appetite's got a big appetite. You don't say, hey sheep, see, now put your appetite down. Not me, you don't. You've got an appetite. I was going to hog the whole scenario. Because after all, if nobody else got anything, why should I not get all I could get? Or if there was a lot there and I could get somebody else's share, that's good business. I don't have my crooked nose for nothing. You know, not insinuating I'm of the semi-grace or something. But so I wanted all I could get. But anyway, I was watching this microphone cord and doing a great job until the day that Brother Branham got excited. And I just don't know that I like excitable preachers when I got a microphone cord. So he grabs up a chair and he just whirls like this. Hi, yay, 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 yay. The cord now is here. down this way. Let me show you so you got an understanding. The cord was about like this now, and here in two wraps. And I said, now, I'll watch that, and if I'm lucky, we'll get him out of it. And so with a little luck, I pulled gently on the cord, and it went right down amongst his ankles. Now, you know what I'm talking about. If you want to demonstrate, you say, oh, I can have Terry stand here with both of his hands, and one little push and he's flat. But if he does this, it's all right, because you see, you're based on the fulcrum, and we're leveraged, you know, and the fulcrum being here, and a little leverage, or rather, the weight of his body up here, and the fulcrum down here, and he moves like this, he's going to fall over. And so I thought, oh, God. And if I'd ever prayed, you know, not as hard as I prayed later on, I'll tell you about that later on, but I prayed, and I just watched that thing, and I watched, hoping that just somehow, miraculously, I could positively wait, and it'd be just step at it like this, and, you know, get it out of the way. And I was all waiting for it, and with God is my judge, I didn't blink my eye. Now, you can say what you want. Look, folks, it doesn't matter what you say. I don't even know, so I can insult you all I want. For God, I don't give a rip what you think or what you think by sorrying me up, because I can tell you right now, you're wrong, I'm right. See? As I just sat there and my eyes did not blink, because I trained myself, I had eye trouble years ago, and I can watch, maybe not like I used to, but I can pretty well upstairs a lot of things. And I watched, and suddenly that cord was no longer around his ankles, it stood by his body. Now you explain. You explain. I put more in that than I put in raising the dead, and I saw him do it on two occasions.
Amen.
You do what you want.
That's right.
The question is, did it go through his body? Did it disintegrate? There's no question to it. I just told you what happened. Do you want to flip the switch on then and think you're smarter than the guy that put the lights in? You know, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but out there in this never-never land of what's called gospel, there's a lot of trained piggies. They can turn the thermostat up, but they didn't put the thermostat in.
Right.
And the heating system. I'm the one to tell you what happened. That cord lay at his feet, perfectly straight. How it happened? Sure, I know how it happened. God did it. No problem there. If you can't believe that, you can't believe that God's ever going to bring your body together again then, if you die and molder in the dust. I mean, I got no problem at all. I don't have problems. I might give a few, but that's, of course, that's the way it's supposed to be. All right. In that visitation there that we had with Brother Branham, there was one day I was sitting with Brother Branham, and we had dinner, and he said, Lee, did you feel something? I said, no. Well, he said, I just saw a vision of your wife. He said, she's going to go to the motel with a message from me. There's a lady out in the line, the hotel proprietor's motel. She's hanging sheets out there that she just washed. He said, your wife is going to see me and then decide to go home and then decide to turn around and come back. George Ryans will roll the window of the car down and she will talk to me and I will tell her what's bothering her. Well, so I forgot about it. We've done some more things. Drove up to the motel, which is a Viking motel in West Palm Beach, 28th Street. Or 29th, 20th Street, I think it was on, right on there. And this woman's hanging clothes. My wife is there talking. She sees us drop. She begins to come up. She begins to go home back across the street because we're just catacorner, our house, from that motel. And she decides to turn around and come back. George rolls the window down, and Brother Branham gets talking. And he told her how it is. His sister paid. You're worried because you've got a pain up here. He said, it's not what you've been told or what you think. It's simply nerves. You're going to be all right. So, all right. When we go home, I say to her, I said, what made you come back when you came back? She said, well, I don't know, but she said, I saw you coming. I thought, well, I shouldn't bother Brother Branham here. Maybe you want to talk and be nice. And then when I got toward the house, I thought, well, gee, that wasn't nice. Because he'll think, what'll he think if I just walk away when I saw him? So I came on back. And I said, well, would you believe he had a vision about the whole thing? And that's what it was. Now, same with our little boy. John had hurt his finger playing baseball. He was very, very sore. And he's the kind of a kid that does not complain. I don't understand. He's got a threshold for pain that I'll never understand. He could suffer like a piece of wood, you'd seen. And he'd hurt him all right, but he would never complain. But he did have this bad finger, and it really hurt him, I think, playing baseball. Well, he wanted a prayer card, and his mother said, look, Don, There's people in the wheelchairs. There's people there that are dying of cancer. And though I know you'd like a card, why don't you just let those that really need a card have the cards? Well, Don said, okay. And he promptly let it go. And Brother Branham had breakfast that morning with us because we'd like to have a little breakfast yet, so we prepared breakfast. Which, you know, a home meal is better than a restaurant. And so he talked and talked, and he talked about Calvinism, you know, like the eternal, like the predestination, the sovereignty of God, election, all those things. And he winked at me and he said, we'll make a good Calvinist out of you one of these days, Brother Vail. And so finally he said to my wife, he said, hey, you tell the boy about this high brown eyes. He said, and he's got a bad finger. He said, yeah. He said, it'll be all right. So Don came home that day and his mother said, how you doing? I said, well, okay. He said, how's the finger? Oh, hurts. Oh, no, Dustin. He said, it's perfectly all right.
Amen.
So these are things that went around Brother Branham all the time. You can't name them. There's no way to enumerate them. Well, during those services, he talked to me and he said, Doc, he said, what are you doing down here, way down this far less civilization? Why, you should be up to holding meetings with me. Well, I thought, well, that's very nice of Brother Ben. Here's that nice boy again talking, that nice man of God. So I paid no attention and I stayed there. Well, what happened then was a very peculiar thing. I'd had a meeting with some people at Baptist Church in Ohio, which is Spencerville, Ohio, and where they believed, because they saw my ministry in another town in Van Wert, Ohio, where they were coming into more praying for the sick and the literal power of Almighty God, as we ourselves know these things. Well, anyways, I was up there, and some deaf and dumb had got help, and different people got help. It was a very nice little meeting, and the Lord had blessed, and so they invited me to their church to preach, and we prayed for sick, and they got help, and I used discernment, different things. And so, unbeknown to me, they invited me up there on a way to a meeting I was going to, Voice of Healing, up in Philadelphia. And they invited me to preach again, and I did. And in this meeting, I didn't know what they were even doing. They voted me in as pastor. Now, I wasn't even standing for pastor. I wasn't standing for anything. I was hoping I was standing for the Lord, which if I was doing, likely was a very poor job. But I got voted in. Now, this puts me in a quandary. Because don't you know, they buy a house, and they fill it full of new furniture. These friends of mine, and I'm not supposed to come as pastor now. So what can I do? Well, what would you do?
Take the
offer. What are you stuck? So I told the folk in West Palm Beach, look, I won't leave till I get a pastor. So he got him a pastor, and I moved to Ohio. This makes me closer to Brother Branham. Well, we go back and forth and visit, and one day I find a bunch of mail come into my mailbox, all loaded up. There are a bunch of things that were sent to Brother Branham, and so I began doing work. I began working with him. By him simply sending his mail on, begin to help arrange meetings with him. Okay? Now, I didn't go on the road with him at that time. Now, in the meantime, there's a meeting up there in Michigan, and it's not Jackson, Michigan. I forget what it is. The man that was there was a Reverend Jackson. But I'll remember later on the little town it was. It was a very poor crowd, but that doesn't matter. And I inadvertently landed up at the same motel where Brother Branham was. And that morning, there was one restaurant in town that looked good. I walked in, and here's Brother Branham. Well, I just said hi, and he said hi, and I didn't want to walk over because he had friends with him. And I like to leave friends with friends and not butt in and try to take a precedence. Like, you know, a lot of people do that. And I don't say it's wrong because he wanted to see Brother Branham. I just felt that, look, hey, if I was supposed to see him, I'd see him. So he waved me on over, and we were talking a while. He said, he suddenly sat with me, and he said, Doc, he said, what are you doing, Pastor? I said, what do you mean? He said, you know you ain't no pastor. Well, I said, I know that myself, which I did in my heart know that you know pastoring was not my forte. You know, anybody in the fivefold ministry can almost do any one of the fivefold because there's an overlapping. But there's in a gifted ministry, there's something that stands out, see? And you've got to be able to deal with that which is the pertinent thing to really be what God wants you to be. So, well, I said, what'll I do, Brother Branham? He said, do what I do. Well, I said, what do you do? Well, I said, I go on the road and I pray for the Lord to open a door. And I go in that door. And he said, open another door. And I go in that door. And I said, okay, then I will quit what I'm doing and I'll go on the road. In the meantime, before I went on the road and began working with him actively, we had a meeting in Lima, Ohio. And in Lima, he said to me, Brother Vail, I'll come to you any time you want and give you a meeting, which he wanted to my own little church, which was in Little Baptist Church in Spencerville. Well, I said, Brother Branham, look, there's no way you could have a meeting in my church because our own people feel too much of it. Where are the folk that want to come in and hear you? But I said, what about Lyman? He suddenly stopped. He said, that's it. He said, the Spirit of God just spoke and said, Lyman is. Well, I said, now fine, you get yourself. Who do you want to preach? He said, you. I said, now hold it. No dice. I said, I live there. I will do the legwork. I will set the meeting up. We'll put the thing in motion. But he said, I said, you will get yourself a preacher. Then he said, you don't get a meeting. So I said, I don't get a meeting. He said, no. He said, I expect you to preach. Oh, I said, okay, you got the winning card on that one. He said, so okay, I preach. But I said, I'll go ahead and set the meeting up. Well, we set the meeting up with this in mind, that our church would sponsor it, that I would go to every minister in town. I would knock on every pastoral door. And I would say, there is a man coming to town that I believe is a great servant of God. He is an independent Baptist. His name is William Branham. I believe he's a prophet with the one genuine healing ministry in the world. Now, you cannot sit on the platform. You cannot sponsor it. You cannot give us a nickel. You will not be represented. Come and see if I'm right. And if I'm wrong, you can go on the platform and denounce it. And Nazarene priest said, that sounds great. He said, I'll be there. Brethren preacher said, he said, that's wonderful. He said, I've heard of the man. I believe he's a God. I'm going to come. Others didn't come. But the whole city was open. We prayed and fasted, but mostly prayed. Chain prayer for weeks. And our prayer was always, Lord God, convict the sinner till they cannot stand. Heal the sick. Do the miracles. Do what you want to do. And I'm going to say, God answered every prayer. Now, if you know Brother Brianna's meetings, which I don't know that you know, because most of you are too young, you would know that he would pick them out of the audience time after time after time, and nothing happened. I believe with all my heart there wasn't one person he picked out but got exactly what that person needed, and hundreds got what they weren't even looking for because they told us about a time later on. And men came and said, we hung on, lest we would fall in that aisle. That was on a Friday night that I believe for the first time in 5 years and the last time the gift of healing ever operated. There was 50 miracles in 50 minutes. It was what Brother Branham said. Make the people believe. I preached faith to a solid core of people day after day. And that meeting was a fantastic meeting. A man came weeping. He said, Brother Vail, when you invited me to come, he said, I wanted to come. But I expected nothing but a rowdy Pentecostal meeting. That's all I've ever seen. But he said, such reverence and such godness. He says, God was there. He just broke down and cried. It was a meeting, brother, sister, of which Brother Branham was greatly proud. We didn't have to worry about offerings. It was like West Palm Beach when we had them there. I told the folk, I said, look, we're not asking for money. A quarter will do, a nickel will do. I said, we already have plenty of money. We just need the little fringes. And the man said, I'm going to tell you something, Bill. You're the first preacher I ever heard that says, don't give money. The same happened in Lima. And Brother Branham liked that. And he said, that's the kind of meetings I like. And we never prayed for money. Never would. When I was with him, there was never any trick pull. There never would be. In fact, I got a compliment back through the party that I was perhaps the most honest man that ever had dealings with. And I thought, oh God, what have these people been with all their lives? Which was certainly the truth. I'm not making a joke of that. That's a fact. All right, in 1958, we began working together. It was in 1958 we went to Waterloo. And there at Waterloo, I ran across the deity called Spirit, which was a Canadian spirit from the people in Saskatchewan. I'm blaming the Canadians now, but this is the truth. I'm a Canadian by birth, so don't feel too bad. Anyway, in that meeting, the first night everything went good. And I didn't know what happened until Brother Branham explained it, and it's on a tape, which I don't know what tape. But about the third night, or the second, I'm not sure. It might have been the third night, the third meeting, not night. Because we started on a Sunday, to my understanding. I think we went all those through about 8 days. Suddenly, I heard Brother Branham telling everybody in the crowd that he was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, oh, God, what have I got into? This man is telling everybody he's the Lord Jesus Christ. We get in the car, go out and eat, associate. He's not telling anybody he's Jesus Christ. Next night, I said, oh, God, what have I got into? What is this guy? He's told everybody he's the Lord Jesus Christ. That went on for about three times to Leo. And Gene said, Haley, he said, you know that bunch that came down from Canada to Saskatchewan? They called Brother Branham the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, so that's where that spirit came from. And you know how it got in the people? Brother Branham came down, I think on the Saturday, and he merely walked around the building to see what it was like, shook hands with a couple of people, and a critic there that heard Brother Branham talking to a man in a wheelchair said, oh, that's how he does it. There's nothing to the discernment. It's just a bunch of hogwash. And that took the whole meeting in. And you talk about a meeting that was hard, 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 hard. It was deadly. I felt so sorry for Brother Branham. I said, Brother Branham, listen. I know that people want to hear you preach, but I know you're battling. And I know at the end of the meeting, you got to go under discernment. You got to go in that trance. You got to wear yourself to a frazzle. I said, I don't have that trouble. I've got problems, sure, preaching faith to the folk that don't seem to get it. But look, I'll tell you what. If you'll let me do you a favor, I will preach for you till we get a break. Let me take the brunt of the preaching because you're taking the brunt of the rest and we're getting nowhere. And he says the hardest meeting perhaps he's been in his life. And at the same time, it was just before that, I said, Brother Branham, do you know these guys here making you the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, yes, Brother Vail, I know that. And furthermore, I know that they have or will strike a medal. And on the medal, they will print these words, William Branham is the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll baptize in my name. I said, Brother Branham, I love you. And you're a fine brother, but you are not the Lord Jesus Christ. You did not bleed and die for me. You are not my Savior, but you're a good brother. He said, Brother Vail, that's exactly right. And from that time, that spirit didn't bother me. And I could hear Brother Branham say Jesus was Lord and not William Branham. And that meeting got so tough that God did the phenomenal. We had a small electric organ in the church, which is the building, which is pretty well like that one there. And the organist was quite good. All right. During that service, the organist stepped down. I, of course, sat behind Brother Branham, keeping everything else away so that he could have freedom. Because, see, the spirit moving around him was too much to be pulled from behind sideways. It should be out front. It made too much distraction. So anyway, at that service, suddenly I heard the organist put her hands on a pipe organ. Wasn't any pipe organ. And like she just goes, whoom, crashing. The course, the boom through the building, a crashing pipe organ. I got up quickly. No organist there. Holy Spirit. Brother Brown's coattails did this in the breeze. Shot plumb over the audience, and it's right on the tape today. If you want to know about the rushing mighty wind, brother, sister, I was there, the rushing mighty wind. Didn't understand what it was at that time. It was there. See, that meeting was so hard and so tough. On Friday, a bunch of good Californians came in. Thank God for the Californians. And they made the meeting. Everything broke where I could preach faith because that has always been my 40, because I told you why it had to be. I had to trust God because I never had before. And if you got to trust God, then you must study what is going to be, you know, look, if you're going to make apple pie, get apples. If you're going to have faith, study faith. If you want healing, study healing. If you want to impress people, learn how to get along with people. The Bible says he that would have friends must show himself friendly. You know that's in the Bible? Dale Carnegie never said that. That's the Bible. The Bible didn't have to talk about a dog wagging his tail. It just told you to wag your tail. Be friendly. So, all right. That's what you do. Okay, preaching along the lines of faith. At that particular time, we got our break. And I came home about 4 o'clock and said, Brother Branham, I said, you can preach tonight. Everything's going to be fine. He said, what do you mean, Lee? I said, I got my break today. I said, everything, the Californians came in. They responded beautifully. The people began to understand. And I said, you preach tonight, you see the difference. He walked on the platform. He said, oh my, why wasn't it like this? The rest of the week, we'd have had a great meeting here. So we had Friday night, had Saturday, and Sunday to sort of recoup what was lost at that particular time. That's the time Brother Bosworth also died. And they wanted Brother Branham to come and minister, but he could not come because it was too many miles away. It would take too much time entirely. When did we start this? Some time ago. I know, that's not a good answer. I'm going to quit pretty soon. I got too many pages here, but I'm going to finish off, try to finish off here. Okay. In 1958, then, I'm working with Brother Branham. The next one was a whole month of meetings up there in New England. And in New England is where I won't take too much time, but I'll deal with two cases. First of all, in Hartford, Connecticut, my good friend Dr. Barton helped me set that meeting up. I suppose he's deceased now, a dentist, a very wonderful person who loved Brother Branham. Brother Branham loved him. And in there, that city, he knew most people because he was not a legend there, but he was well known, having lived there pretty well, I guess, all his life, and being a dentist of no mean repute. In fact, he was head of the dental association around the world and lectured and different things like that. So there was a lady who had a daughter who was evidently ill all her life, perhaps crippled, I'm not sure, and she had simply exhausted her whole life taking care of that daughter, and she was very old. Okay, in that meeting, the woman was there to receive help. And suddenly I see Dr. Barton in consternation, and people in consternation, and this woman had slumped down, and they took her pulse. There was no pulse, and everybody got excited, and I was not excited because Brother Branham was there. I didn't care if 40 people slumped. Wouldn't bother to me if 140 slumped, because just as long as he took time to eat 140, we're going to have some good results. I tracked Brother Branham and said, "Hey, what's wrong?" They said, "Well, we think she is dead." And he stood there. He said, "Mary, come back." And Mary came back. Her spirit was just about to go to the door of that auditorium. You see, the spirit goes, but the soul lingers. So we saw the dead raised. Mary came back. And until the day she died, she had beautiful health. Now, the next thing I'll tell you about, and I'm not going to take time, it's just literally if you could probe my mind, or the Holy Ghost would help me, we could tell you hundreds of things. But the Holy Spirit is not at this point helping me to probe, and I can't recall all the things, such as children being healed and all the things that took place. But the other one that took place is up there in Vermont. And this couple came in the building after Brother Branham had been warned to the Lord that a trap had been laid for him wherein it would spell very serious problems if he didn't evade that trap. He was very worried. Now, those aren't the words he used, but the idea is something serious was coming on the scene. All right, in that meeting, a young couple came in, very disrespectful, and I can see them in mind's eye. I sat in the platform. They were to the left, like as over here. The seats were not like this. They were straight across. And this young couple began kissing and hugging and doing things in church they shouldn't do. And right when Brother Brad preached, he looked down, he said, "You should not be doing that." And you know what? They just kept on doing it. And they did it to the extent where he got provoked, and he stood there, and he grew ashen white, like a pale ashy color. He going back and forth like he did in his heels and his toes, sinking deeper and deeper and deeper into what was going to be a trance. And he said, "I have power of life and death. And if I say so, you will die." And boy, you talk about praying. Now, I thought I prayed about that cord around my feet, and I did, his feet. But this time I prayed as I'd never prayed, and I said, "God, don't let him let those people die. I don't care what they do, or what anybody thinks they have done, or what desecration, it'll backfire as sure as day is day and night is night." This wasn't my prayer that did anything. I'm just telling you, I prayed. That was my idea. God was watching his servant. Suddenly he relaxed. He said, "I give you your life." Afterward, the kids were talked to, and they repented. Later on, he said, "Lee, what do you think?" I said, "Brother Branham, you did exactly right." I said, "You had done different." I said, "It would have been a good show, all right. Wouldn't it have been spectacular?" But I said, "It would not have done the ministry, in my understanding. It was not what God himself would have wanted done." Later on, the Lord spoke to him and let him know that he'd done exactly right. But I tell you, you cannot tell from how I act up here and what I say what that meeting was like. You would have to be there, because believe me, he did have the power of life and of death given to him. Though a man declare it unto you, you won't believe.
Right.
Just a man, see? That's what Brother Bannon kept on saying, just a man. What credentials do you have? Where did he come from? Who is this guy anyway? What school's he gone to? Tell me his education. Come on, something big. If you're going to have something big, let's have a big man. Hogwash. You want something big, get a little man. I still insist that Adam was maybe 5'8" to 5'9". He wasn't some 6 foot, 7, 8 foot serpent seed in the garden. I've gone to meddling instead of preaching. Well, anybody has a right to meddle as well as preach. You invited me here, so you're stuck. All right. There were miracles. I heard him tell people their dreams. When they'd start, he'd say, "No, you let me tell you." That was common. Working with Brother Brown, as mentioned, was not all glamour. I got him disappointed with me. Number one, if I deal with you and you with me, I expect both of us should be fairly honest. But when I find I've been roped into a meeting with a crook through a man interfering, I don't get very happy. I get very unhappy. And Brother Branham did not like either me or Billy Paul standing up to the man who was a crook. And Brother Branham didn't explain it. So I said, "Look, Lee, if you feel too bad, you've got power to pull this meeting and call it a halt." Well, I said, "I won't do that, but I'll call the man that's supposed to know this fella." And I called the man, and he began to talk down. I said, "All right, I'm going to tell you something. You guys think you're smart. I'll pull this meeting by tonight. Then you'll stand before the audience, and you'll tell them. You have to tell them lies, because you won't tell them the truth." See, man in Columbus tried to pull a deal on Brother Branham. He walked out. The man stood there night after night and lied. Yep. The man's name was Colette. Y'all look at all name means. I don't give a rip. This guy up there was Brother Bose had interfered. And he'd phoned Dr. Barton about a fellow named Sweet. The Sweet's reputation was not savory. It was not good. And Dr. Barton could not tell Mr. Bose what Dr. Barton could tell me, because I was a friend of Dr. Barton for year after year. And if he's not dead, I'm still a friend, but I'm sure the man's deceased by now. So I laid into Mr. Bose on that one. And Brother Brown didn't like it. I'll tell you why he didn't like it. Because his policy was this, and this is something you and I have got to learn. If a man wants to sin, that's his prerogative. That's his prerogative. A lot of preachers get up on their high horse about communion. Brother Brand said, "I don't tell anybody to stay away unless he's in gross immorality." We get a lot of ideas how we can sort of legislate morals. You can't legislate them. You live above them. The other guy wants to be a fairly bad guy, you let him. But I was ready to stand up. See, God gave him a vision about the boys who are running the tapes for him. God's word was this: let them alone. They'll go into false doctrine and destroy themselves. Where are they today? Where are they that stood against Brother Branham and mimicry and laughter? They died. Why could I get to Brother Branham any day or any night I wanted to? Drop one word, I was there. Because I was sincere, I never took advantage of him. You might think I did, but I didn't. You had to respect the man. I never learned like I learned later. And we got working back together again back in 62, 3, 4, and 5. And I'll tell you about how that came about for some of the things. I wouldn't care what happened, because William Branham was the one man that could fall into a cesspool and come out smelling like roses. But don't you and me try it. What was around him was no indication of what he was. But God wanted it that way. I had people come to me and tell me, "Why did he have this fellow Ferry von Blomberg around him, about homosexual?" It took me, a lady, a friend of ours, the family, years ago, had given me $10 or $5, what it was, and they used to get a steak dinner for $1.50, a good one for $2 or so. I've got good ones years ago from when I was a kid, 25 cents during Depression. I'd sooner pay $15 right now and have the $15 and not have the 25 cents, though. I'd always put back in the good old days. You can have the good old days. Ain't where they're plugging it. This is the good old days. When I can stick in my thumb and pull out my plum. Couldn't do it before. The kid said, "If that's Brother Branham, he's a prophet of God. Why has he got that man?" I said, "Sit down, son. You need help. How about a little steak dinner tonight?" I knew he was broker than I was. I thank God for the $5 or the $10 we had our steak dinner. I could talk to the boy. Well, I got fed up one day. I went to Brother Branham and said, "Brother Branham," I said, "I know these two certain guys are telling lies about me. They're saying and blaming it on me." And I told him what I knew was he didn't deny it. He just took me, said, "Billy Paul, cancel all appointments." Billy said, "Well, Dad," he said, "you got 13 men." He said, "Billy," I said, "cancel. Lee and I got to talk." He treated me like a real brother. First of all, he said, "I want to show you the vision book." And in there it says, "These two boys, leave them alone." told what was going to happen. They destroy themselves. I said, Brother Branham, I'll disbelieve you again as long as I live. I didn't understand, but I know now. Meadie had the same experience. And she broke down and cried. Brother Branham cried. Because he couldn't tell people. He couldn't deal with people. He didn't deal with sin around him. God dealt with sin. You just let it go. You see, he preached the word. He lived the life. That's all we needed. You can't put a man in a straitjacket. You can't beat your kids into it. I don't know if you can even love them into it. God's not into your shot.
Yes.
But you got a life to live. So that was the lesson I never learned around him. So it got me in hot water. Understand now, and I am very grateful for that statement. But during that time, he sat me down in the couch. He said, Leo, why don't you sit down beside me in the couch? I said, sure, that's great. So he sat down. He said, now, Lee, he said, look, I don't believe a man should wait until another man dies to give him his bouquet. So he said, I want to talk to you and just tell you something you did me. So I was all of, what did I ever do for William Branham? You know, sure, carry a suitcase, do a bit of preaching. Well, that was great. If you can't do that and have fun, you know, you've got to be sort of sick. You know how it is. People get happy just going ahead and looking at a good old Queen Bess, you know, and Princess Diane, and look at Chuck, you know, and a few things like that. You know, I can take liberty seeing I'm expatriated. And no, they're good people. Listen, I admire the Queen. And don't you think I don't. She rides side saddle. That alone convinced me she's a lady. Women don't have these lousy culottes on and ride shitting around the country on a bunch of horses. Be a lady like the Queen. So that's out of the sermon, but it's in the sermon at this point. So he sat in the couch and he said, look, he said, I just want to tell you something. He said, of all the ministers in all my life, you helped me the most. And I said, yes. He said, Lee, what you said one day changed my entire life. Now, I'm not laying this on to make Lee Vale look good, but I'm going to tell you something. We had a relationship and a love and an understanding, and that man was a beautiful, beautiful person. And he said, one statement you made about action and reaction changed my entire life. And you can hear from sermons that time on, there was elements in there that was in one of the faith theories that I preached. So we had a good rapport and a good understanding. And I would write him letters, and one time when Kennedy got to be president, I said, Brother Branham, all this talk of the first family, the first lady, and the first man, I said, thoroughly annoys me, because they put it all in Washington, D.C., when it's right in Jeffersonville, Indiana. And he got a kick out of that, and so he said, well, you know, he said, Lee, appreciate what you said. And he said, Meadie said to me one day, Bill, look, anytime Lee comes by, he can come in any time and any way he wants, because he's just like family, he fits like an old shoe. And I thought that was a great compliment. Because Sister Branham was never known to ever talk with any man at any time outside of Brother Branham's presence. So we had a real rapport. She was a good friend of my wife's, a very, very good friend of my wife. In fact, that's where Brother Branham said that little grandma, Meadie's crazy about her. Not trying to make my wife understand me, but you wanted to know about a relationship, and which was an intimate relationship, which will get deeper as I show you certain things that transpired in our lives. Okay. From 62 to 65, we were very close together, and we had a very good time together. And at that particular time, the book, The Church Ages, could not be written by Anna G. Moore, because she said, Brother Branham, I have to recreate this whole book. I do not have doctrine. It is not book material the way it is. I cannot do it. And he got very hurt, but Brother Branham didn't ever would like to show his hurt. And we're all the same way. Look, he's human. We're human. Well, he said, I don't know if I really want it done anyway. He said, we just let it go. So Anna Jean came and she said, Lee, look, she said, you've been around Brother Branham and I know how you preach. And what's your doctrine with him? He said, you know the doctrine. Couldn't you take this and work it with Brother Branham? I said, okay, give me the manuscript. So I went to Brother Branham. I said, look, Brother Branham, Anna Jean gave me these. Now look, if you would like the book started on, I will try to recreate it. I'll read it, and I will try to put it into a language the way you want it and do what you want with it. But by that time, I'd already gone into the seals. So I read the material, and I said, okay, I think Brother Branham, I can do it. He said, Lee, what you do, you go ahead. And I said, look, I'm going to have to call on you for help. Well, he said, okay. So anyway, I began the book. And I began the book, and I'm very nervous personally. Up here, I'm not so nervous. You know, I'm more relaxed because I got to think fast and do what I'm doing. But terribly nervous. I'd read those pages, and I was in a place where I could lie down on the bench, because it was a long bench at that desk. And I just imagine, just go to pieces, sicker than a dog. You talk about being fought. Then I had the research material, the material he wanted researched, and from the books he wanted to research them. People think that William Branham didn't read. I got news for you. He started reading way back in 58, and I got him started myself when I showed him what was in the early church fathers.
And I just showed him that early Pentecost. It's like he got so excited. He said, can I have the book? I said, listen, your friend Boyd will get you this book cheaper than I can get it. And then Brother Collins began bringing all kinds of books around. So he was very well read, and he liked certain books we went into. And into my hands also fell the Catholic Encyclopedia, which is almost entirely gone. But I got it. So he made a research. And during that time, and I'm going to skip. During that time, I was with Brother Branham, and I said, Brother Branham, I have got to have an answer here. So we began talking what was on the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And I read about Pentecostal style, which was sort of the late Dr. McCrossan style, which was, when you're born again, you get the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, but when you get the Holy Ghost, you're full of the Spirit of God, because there's two gods. See? Wonderful. Well, I like that. That was a very good theory. There'd been a third one. I like that, too. There's supposed to be a third one. Where he went, I don't know. Very good question. I missed one of them. Anyway, you can see the fallacy of that folly. Anyway, I would say, Brother Brown was trying to get across to me, in spite of the fact of all that you heard on tape, that baptism with the Holy Ghost and the rebirth is one and the same thing. For he said, you get the rebirth by the baptism with the Holy Ghost. That's his statement. But every place else he would say, I heard Brother Fuller this morning say exactly what I have all agreed, that the rebirth and the baptism of the Holy Ghost are two different things. So, God, that's my apple. I'm a Pentecostal. So, I said, Brother Branham, you mean this. Now, this starts at 8 in the morning and quit at 12:30. He said, no, you missed it. I can't believe my ears, but I'm hearing what he's saying. But I refuse to believe it, because I heard all these other things he said. And here's where I begin to learn, you cannot listen to Brother Branham with your Pentecostal, Baptist, Methodist ears. You've got to be a ranch heathen, Catholic, Orthodox, or Roman, or nothing. But the minute you've got doctrine, you're gone. You're gone. I don't care what you tell me. You tell me, I know he has an authority at this minute. I'm magnifying my office now. You do what you want. Because I care two bits what you think. I'm telling you, and you're listening. You can't listen with your ears what you were. 4.5 hours. I finally said, Brother Ben, are you trying to tell me that the baptism with the Holy Ghost and the rebirth is one and the same thing? He said, now you've got it, Doc, and picked up these habits. I said, hold it right there, Brother Branham. What are you going to do about your own two experiences? And he said, what two experiences? Oh, brother, I could have just about slugged him. Spiritually speaking, I was devastated. I was undone. What are you trying to do? He's already got me on the skewer. He's going to light the fire now? Good, nice fellow I got here. He said, what two experiences? I said, you ought to know you had them. Well, listen, you know I was upset because that's not my way, Brother Branham. I was very respectful of him. I respected him. Knew who he was. But this was killing me. Because you know what was doing me? It meant this. I wasn't understanding him, period. So if I misunderstood him, everywhere else was I misunderstanding him. Boy, he was talking another truth, according to his theology and according to mine. And listen, it blew me. Now, if you think you're better than I am, that's fine. You stand there. Well, go ahead. That's fine. Me, I'm telling you what happened. Well, I said, all right, the time that you said that cross of light appeared, and I spoke for another tongue, and you went down the road shouting and hopping and having a great time, and the next time in the woodshed, when those drops of rain fell on you, the Holy Ghost, I said, what about that? He said, Brother Hill, we don't go by experience. We go by the Word of God. Now, you want the prophet's finger under your nose, you'll find out if you think. That was just one of the times. I said, okay, I'll write it up. When I took him at his word, suddenly seed unfolded and Galatians unfolded, and I don't remember him ever saying anything about it, though he had said it. And I went to, I wrote it up, and he said, great, that's good, you got it. He said, that's exactly. I went to Don Reddell's church, I preached it. I know people like the message, I don't know, I was free and easy because I knew I had something from God, I knew I had the prophet's blessing, I knew I was right. At the end of that next day, Brother Branham wasn't there, but he must have got the tape. He grabbed me and he hugged me. He said, Lee, he said, Doc, he said, y'all call me Doc. He said, you might have thought you preached some good sermons in your day, but he said, that was your masterpiece. I understood seed for the first time. I understood how God evolved his plan. Now, the next great trial was 11 days with the Lamb's Book of Life. That little bit you see in the church ages took me all the time I could get from Reverend William Branham, 11 days. And yet I wrote very little. And it came to the new name. What you see there is all he would tell me. I wrote it. He said, very goodly, it's just exactly. I said, hold it, brother, it doesn't say enough, it doesn't say anything. It just says what it says, and nobody knows, and I don't know. He said, if you said less, it wouldn't be there, and if you said more, it would be wrong, it'd run with it. He said, leave it alone, it's just exactly right. Now you say, what am I going to, I couldn't do anything. Couldn't move. There are those who think that book was not examined by Brother Branham. He had the third chapter for a solid 30 days and wept. He was excited about that book.
Amen.
He said to Brother Collins, when Brother Collins didn't read the book was right, because Brother Collins and many of those men, perhaps I don't know what Brother Collins believed on the second resurrection, but I doubt if anybody understood the second resurrection. Well, I preached the ones in between later on, and down the road, way down the precinct of Saskatchewan, different places. He never understood the second resurrection. When the book came out, Beck, he said, your dad, Daddy, can a person go to heaven not being born again? He said, no. He said, who said that? He said, Lee Bell does that in the church age book. Lee Bell never said that in the church age book. Betsy Branham read her own thinking in that church age book. And I'll tell you this morning, there are people sitting right here, you may be reading your own thinking in that book. I've had people doing under my nose, quote the book to me. I wrote the book. I know what the book says and why it says it. I know what's in there. I discussed many things with the prophet. You search what he wanted me to search. I'm not defending myself. Look, I'm just, you can even do what he wants. I don't even read the church age book myself anymore. Why should I bother? I said, I read the old manuscripts and tell what else I can garner out of it. But even I'm telling you, I never wrote the book until it got into the seals. And that's why you find so much in that church age book that's from the seals,
right.
Because you could never write the book from a doctrinal viewpoint unless you put what was in the seals. When I got through the church age, at that time when I started to write the church ages, in 1964 in the spring of Tampa, Brother Branham took me aside for breakfast and he said, Lee, he said, I want to tell you something. All my thoughts are from God. And I've got to come to a place where people leave me alone. And he said, they do not bother me because I can have a thought and that thing is maturing. I go home and knock it out of my head. It's gone for a solid month. I cannot afford it. And he let me know that I couldn't have too much of his time. But I would have got that time later for the seals anyway. In July of the same year, when the book was done, he begged me to get onto the seals. And I didn't know at that time he was so nervous and why he wanted it done, because he was dead in the fall. He knew what I didn't know. Concerning his death, I had a dream. Not how he died, but the atmosphere at the tabernacle. I sat in first cafeteria and told him. I said, Brother Bannon had a strange view about you, that you were dead, that you'd been killed. He said, oh, never tipped his hand. Not especially on his face. So I interpreted, I decided to tell him what I thought the dream meant. He let me do it too. So I'm a very smart creature, thanks. How foolish I was. I said, Brother Van Hune, I think that dream's all about. He said, no, what? What do you think? I said, you know, people say to me, William Branham, he's dead, isn't he? I said, no, he's living, I work with him. What are you talking about? I did him. Stay at being his home, everything else. Well, they said, I thought he was dead. I said, you know, Brother Man, let's face it. No living person ever had a miracle ministry, not even Jesus Christ, but what it tapered and never came back. I said, I believe from what your temptation is, and this dream, you are going to be the only man in entire history that comes back to a greater ministry like a resurrection. He said, thank you, Brother Bill. And I was 100% wrong. Now he could come back in the resurrection, and don't tell me any people say here he couldn't come back, because he could come back and have that tent, though I don't know it. He could come back, and his ministry tell around in Jesus Christ, he will be back, and he will tell us things concerning the kingdom as far as I know the Bible, but I don't know. I can't tell you that's the truth. But we had our time together anyway, and he wanted me to write that book, and he said, because I trust you with the doctrine, he said, we'll be able to you'll be able to do that for me. Now, I'll drop as much as I can here. Okay, in the summer of 1963, after the seals, I went to Chicago to hear Brother Branham preach, because I love to hear him preach. I was not called to go to Charlotte with him. But when I got there, Billy Paul said, Daddy wants to see you. He's glad that you're here. Or something along that line. So Brother Branham's out in the car. And I didn't want to go over it because knowing that Brother Branham being there meant he, under the anointing from his motel, would not want to talk. And pretty soon he began waving, and Billy said, look, Daddy wants to talk now. But I said, Billy, if he's under the anointing, I don't want to spoil it, because I know how your dad is. He said, no, he's got a problem he wants to talk to you about. So I went there. I said, Brother Branham, how are you? He said, fine, Lee. How are you? I said, just fine. And we began talking. So he said, coming up, I had a vision, and it puzzled me. He said, in this vision, he said, I saw a beautiful little girl dancing on the sidewalk and having, frolicking and having a good time, and I see some hoodlums dressed up like in the 29s of that El Capone age, you know, aren't you there? And he said, they have this old model chief for which signifies organization, and the little girl on the sidewalk signifies the bride, and they were trying to kidnap her, pretending that she was their daughter, and the little malicious boy going around kicking and biting and cussing and, you know, spitting, what have you. He was their son, and they were ignoring him, and they were trying to kidnap the bride in Chicago. Now, if you got any sense, you'll begin to realize what happened in Chicago. If you haven't, if you don't know the story, I'm not going to say this morning because I don't think it'd be fair. But it was moved out of Chicago. Lots of things happened. Now, you say, well, Brother Vail, you know a lot of dirt in this message. But this message didn't have a lot of dirt around. I'm going to tell you one thing, I believe it. Because this message had better be the most stepped on, dishonored message in all the world at the time of Noah, nobody believing it. And I believe he's going to stay away long enough in that body of his just to make sure that there's going to be a big drift. There'll be a squeeze coming too. I know a lot of people don't want to talk about a squeeze, and there's one there, but I can't hear Brother Branham, except I believe there's something coming we haven't come into yet. All right. In 1964, that's why we went to New York. I was in meetings up in Newark, New Jersey, and of course he was New York City, so it made it very convenient for me, having gone through my meetings, to go to his meetings. I met him at the Hotel New Yorker, where he was wont to stay. That place has been changed its name now to American Hotel or something. I walked into the room, and instantly I knew something had happened to him. So he told me the story. It's the story that you all had on tape, wherein he was up in Colorado and the storm was stopped. But at that particular time, where he says that the Lord spoke and said, wouldn't you like to have a walk with me? You know? And he said, yes, I would. And we won't go through the whole story. But the fact is, he did not tell you this, which he told me. He said, Feely, at that time, when the vision broke, he said, since that time, I am absolutely without guilt. Complete justification. Now, the reason he told me was because he knew I would have asked him, Brother Branham, what happened to you? Because I saw it on his face. Now, I checked and asked if others saw that. Nobody knew to my knowledge. The next time was in 65, just before he died. It was on the Sunday previous to the Friday when he got injured. We had just finished a complete trip in California and come back, and I was to preach that night, but I didn't. I came back home instead of preaching. To this day, I regret very much I didn't. That's another story. But Billy Paul said, Lee, Daddy wants to see you. And I said, Billy, I've been seeing your dad. There's hundreds who want to see him. I really don't need to see him. He said, Daddy wants to see you. Oh, I said, at that rate, that's great. I said, just give us an all-day appointment. Nah, he said, come on, he wants to see you now. When I walked in the room, and I'm not lying to you, making anything up, because I didn't impress you, I noticed instantly that Brother Branham's face showed me what it hadn't shown me before, something else had happened. Now, God is my witness, I'm not lying to you. If I'm lying to you, then I'll answer in judgment, because I know there's a judgment. Now, for years, I've always tried to put the judgment off. I said, well, that little judgment is presentation. There is going to be a judgment, and I am going to be there and judge, and you are going to be there, and William Branham, and everybody's going to be there. So let's face it. That's liars are not liars. Kidding ourselves or not, it's going to happen, and I'm content. And I don't mean I've got that good a record. I'm just content. It's going to be. It's going to be. And I'm not sorry. It's just going to be. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to meet you there. I knew that something had happened. And he told me. He said, yes, Lee, I've been to the mountain. And he came to me. And I forget his exact words, but they're on tapes that you can get where I give those exact words. And the words are this paraphrased, that as a little child has no fear. He did not know the meaning of fear. Perfect love had cast out all fear. He was ready to go to his death, no matter what that was. I checked with every person I could check, and I said to me, did you see anything about Brother Branham I checked Willie Paul. I checked with every person I could check. Not one person saw that. Now, I'm not making myself unique, but then again, I am for this reason. I'm standing here and telling you, we had a rapport and an understanding that I loved Brother Branham with all my heart. And I gave him everything I had and possessed and would have gladly done more. He said, Lee, if I ever get that tent, I've got two men picked. He said, Banquet will take care of the physical things, and you will take care of the preaching. Now listen, if he thought he'd given me too much to do when I was with him before, here's what he wanted me to do now. He wanted me to preach to the preachers in the morning, doctrine, face to the people in the afternoon, and write the books. And I said, oh God, that's a job for four people. But if he wants me to do it, I will do it, because you will give me the ability to do it. So when I saw him that last time, I knew that something had happened. You could see it on his face just the same as I would hold it up before my face, and you know that there's something different there. It was that visible. I was able to catch that by the Spirit. And that's what he said, Lee. Yeah. I was in the mountain. The perfect lover cast out all fear. William died. The day of his death, his funeral, God gave a salute to his great servant, the great prophet. The son which has that disc on it called the plate, what do we call it? That jumps and skips like this. You cannot see that with the naked eye. And if you hold the naked eye to the sun, you'll go blind. But we there at the funeral can watch that black purple disc jumping on the sun. I could look at the sun any time I wanted. My eyes didn't water. And I could have nothing wrong with my eyes looking at the sun. Roughly about 4 o'clock in the afternoon after the oration was over, from the left-hand side of the sun, I think I'm correct on the left-hand side, but I'm not perfectly sure at this minute. It was on the left-hand side that blood, red blood, seemed to spurt from the sun itself and come down to the earth. There were no clouds in the sky. And when it passed between the right building and the sun, the building turned pink. And from the right side came floods of pure gold, clouds coming down to the earth. And when it came across the right building, between the sun, that cloud, the building turned gold. And I drew many people's attention to it. And they saw. That night, in Jeffersonville, every neon light was still, and every outside light, and every light in every house still had the tint of the red upon it, but this time it was mauve. And so he went to a man at the filling station just for fun and said, do you see that light there? What's wrong? What is with this town? Everything has got that mauve color on it. He said, I've been here 27 years. That's the first time I ever saw that myself. At the same time, there was a cloud that came across the sky horizontally. And then a plane came through with this sting, this, you know, the exhaust. And it turned, making a perfect cross, miles and miles in the sky. And we saw God salute the great prophet taken off this earth. And one day, of course, he's coming back. And he'll be the first one up. You say, do you think you'll be the first to see him? No, I don't believe I'll be the first to see him, no. See, that if you were great, that'd be fine, but I'm not looking for it. I'm not looking for anything. I'm looking, first of all, for just the shout to pass this ripening season which we're in now. The voice, which is in the realm of the Spirit, to raise the dead. And then the bride to be changed. And then we to be here together with the dead for maybe 40 days, whatever it is, to get acquainted and have a good time and love each other and get all eyes on each other till it's time to get all eyes on him. Because that's what Brother Branham said it's all about. Then you get caught up and taken away. Now, just let me say in concluding, I believe many people will become weary and are becoming weary of waiting for the second coming, physically, of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he needed the body in the air, Brother Dan. So when the Spirit amongst it becomes incarnate to us, we crown him King and King, Lord of Lords. And I believe Second Peter is the key to the whole thing, and that is the world is held in storage, just like in a warehouse, waiting for the cup of iniquity, wickedness, to fill its completion. You say, why? For this reason. The bride has already been declared who and what she is, which is the virtuous, sinless, righteous, pure virgin bride of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And the judgments of God are in the earth, not to a bride, but to the world. And that cup isn't filled yet. But the events are transpiring. The United States is now playing footsie with the Pope. Who is it that's going to get all the money and all the goods to distribute to the world out in the United States? The Pope. Canada's right with her. You're way ahead of us, in fact. You're a Catholic nation way before the States was. You know, the nation's a Catholic nation now. How can the Protestants ever go down to the Catholic countries now and say, hey, the Catholics are wrong? It's become a religious war. Now, you know they can't stand that, so they're going to get more and more together.
Sure.
Who got the world to give the church together in the first place? The Canadians, Methodists, and Presbyterians. Don't count it in, because I was 16 years old when it happened. I came out of the Presbyterian church. They knew it was folly, they knew it was antichrist, but they joined together, they came united. And now the States have been doing the same thing over and over, and up here over and over and over. And now the Protestants and Catholics are all getting together. And don't think the Catholics are bad, nutty people. They're very fine people. The Protestants always scream out, oh, that the Pope is a vicar, says he's a vicar of Christ. That's a perfect scriptural usage. But the Pope is not the vicar. Paul was the first. The real vicar is the Holy Ghost. And the vicar under him, first of all, was Paul. And the next vicar was Irenaeus. Because the word vicar means vicarious, the one that stands instead of. And when the Holy Spirit says to the speaking to the first church, to the messenger, the church in Ephesus, Christ speaking. Then at the end it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear the Spirit says. So therefore, the vicar of God per se, Jesus Christ, call him Jesus sitting on his own, the Holy Ghost. Who is his vicar? Paul. Who are the next vicars? Fivefold ministry. Who are the next? Right down here, you're all vicars of Jesus Christ. You all stand here for Christ. Let me tell you one thing, the vicar of God does not come by a vote. The vicar of God does not come by a church voting. Doesn't come by the pew. Comes by God. But then the church turns around the Protestants and fails to recognize the vicars of God does stand. So now you got a shambles over here. What's going to happen next? The Protestants are good ducks to get a vicar. And they've had them. They call them district presbyters. Popes. They call them presidents. Popes. They have a synod. Cynical synods. Listen, brother, sister. You listen to all of these terms. You can trace them all back to the Bible. Don't you think the Catholic Church didn't start Pentecostal? It had the truth, my brother and my sister, to the forgiveness of sins, but they did it the wrong way. To vicarage, but they had it the wrong way. To ministry, but they had it the wrong way. It's been restored today with the Holy Ghost is leading the church. The pillar of fire will take us into millennium. Not Lee Dale, not William Branham, not your pastor, not anybody. Our Josh is the Holy Ghost. He had an infallible prophet. Not just a man who could stand there and say, he didn't dare try to put his finger on me character-wise. My God, you put your finger on me character-wise, you could have so many fingers on me there wouldn't be anything left. That's character. I'll just be honest about it. You couldn't cut Brother Branham. I lived around a man that was a real man. I say this with all respect. The closest I can place Brother Branham is this. He was the closest to a millennial man I have ever seen or hope to see outside of the millennium. For though many men had love and many men had great things from God, nobody had what he had, which was the original truth.
Right. Right.
Ministry from God. And brother, sister, you know as well as I do, I'm hitting that. In this day, there's a razor edge that separates the two.
Yeah.
One can be so close, that to literally bluff out the other.
Right.
You stick with the prophet, brother, sister. I know that I'm not here to judge ministers. I got a filter that I can use. That's all right. You're not here to judge ministers, but you've got a filter that you can use. There's nobody here that believes this message doesn't have a filter. And the Holy Ghost is faithful to bring things to your remembrance.
At that point, he says, when this revelation comes, he says,
and he's going to present us all perfect, righteous, holy, before his great throne of grace. And remember, God used the man. He used the man for men. God used for himself a man for himself, for the men for himself, and women that he's got here. And your men and women. So you see, you're part of that chain. And he's not going to lose any of you. Have faith in God, brother, sister. Brother Branham sang that song thousands and thousands and thousands of times. Only believe. He wasn't saying only believe, just believe you're going to get healed. That's peripheral. He said only believe what? This.
Right.
This end time message,
right.
This word I'm bringing you.
Amen.
And I hope somehow that what I've talked to you personally, which I don't like to do, but you understand why. If I'm going to get personal, I've got to get personal. When I leave this building, it's beyond the pulpit, you won't hear me talk about it. I'm not interested. I was asked to do it, I've done it. I'd sooner talk about something else, for instance, innocence, righteousness, and unrighteousness. Much better. Sooner talk about that. Well, where's the conflict in people's minds today? But we took this. So I hope you understand a little bit more about the man and the ministry. Have a little insight. Is to realize there was a supernaturalness about this man that was absolutely unworldly. It was literally uncanny and eerie in a certain sense of the word. He could read your mind like a flash. I didn't tell him I'm going to close with this. I should have brought this up and let my mind let me go haywire, but I got him to too good a mind. You know, my little sense of sarcasm, I give left-hand compliments. Like I say, you know, my wife was the prettiest girl in town. It was an awful small town. You know? And I shouldn't do that. That's just a hint. I'm trying to be a Henny Young. I'm not trying to be Henny Young, but look, that's just my nature. I'm crazy. But in my heart, I'm saying something different entirely. I might say, hey, your wife's sure dumb. And I'm thinking, that's the smartest kid I've ever met. I saw my own wife. Because you see, Mary, I know she's smart. See? But, so, one day, sitting with Brother Branham, coming in from a long trip. I was on the long trip, by the way. Came to Tucson. And we were just talking. He said, how are things going on? And we conversing came on. And I said this in a nutty way. I said, well, I said, you know, Bill, everything's fine for you because you've got them all through. Which in my heart is saying, they believe you because you're 100% God. Now, you may think that I'm crazy. Well, I am. You just found out. But you know, he wondered if I meant it. And he froze. He just froze and went into trance. And he just looked at me. And I got smaller and smaller and scared because I knew what he was doing. You talk about being under the gun. And he just, his face was not ash, but almost black. Dark. Suddenly he just sighed. He knew, he read my heart. But I know what he thought. His lead there turned on me. And when he read that, I know that it had to happen from God because he knew once and for all what my heart was. And I knew once and for all, you don't fool with William Branham. Lord bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, because we have not been late, Lord, or wrong in talking about your servant, we cried, Lord, in a way to talk about the one that you sent, and if we know that you meant when you said it that we receive whomsoever that you send, we receive you. And the same one taught us, which is true, that the prophet is God to the people. And so, Lord, in talking about him, we were talking about a veil that you were using and a life, Lord, that was indicative of what, and also not just indicative, but actually a life of yours used in him, as he was able to say that you had more success in his body life than you had in your own in that ministry. You had it, not he. So I just pray, Lord, that our time has not been wasted. Our time has not been in vain. The things have been understood, Lord, that I haven't tried to point people to myself, but let them know that your prophet, in my eyes and my understanding, and what transpired and what went on, absolutely genuine as far as I know and can say. And I am convinced, Lord, that this is it, or there's nothing that I can look for, or would I ever look for. I wouldn't know where to turn. But like your own prophet said, the disciples came to the place where they said, live or die, sink or swim. This is all we can take. This is what we know. This is what we've got. This is what we're going to stay with. And Lord, I can't stand here and before the people say and boast and know that that's true in my life. I know at this point it is true that I've had doubts and fears and misunderstandings, and a lot of things have come in that have been nerve-wracking and almost earth-shaking and spiritual problem. Lots of things, Lord, have risen. I know that, but I know this one thing, that where would I go from this? That this doesn't have a thing to do with me and my understanding and my thinking and my this and my that. This is outside of me. I've observed it. I look at it. I see Scripture. What else can I do? I've got no way to turn, as far as I know. I wouldn't know, Lord. And as far as I'm concerned, Father, I must say that even though I might be praying you wrong and saying wrong things back in your face, I think this is the way it should be. I believe it's the way it ought to be. Now, if I'm wrong, Lord, all I can say is I'm wrong. I hope the people get right. But I don't want my wrongness to get on them, make them wrong. I certainly don't. I want them to be right. I hope, Lord, that all of us are right this morning. And that this filter which we saw was the one demonstrated filter. There's got to be something to it. It's the filter in our lives. Now, Father, we just ask this one thing, and I've been praying a long, long time for it, and I know there's an answer somewhere because it's your word. Fill our hearts by the Holy Spirit and nothing else, nothing else. Just by your Spirit with love. And then let faith that worketh by love work. And that's all we ask for today. I wouldn't ask for one blessing beyond that. I don't ask for one thing beyond that, Lord, because that contains everything. Then, Lord, if I did ask something, I just ask, which I know goes with it, because the prophet said it did, the wisdom and understanding to use it. Or he wouldn't use it. That liquid, living word of life coming through us. Help us to this end. We'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless Brother Terry.
God bless you. Let's all stand together. Maybe take your little Old English songbooks. Just with Brother Vail's prayer in mind, let's sing a verse or two in the chorus of number 28, Fill My Way, Every Danger's Lift. How many enjoyed that this morning? What a thrill. I was, he could have gone on and on. I was hoping he'd say, you know, I've got so much here, I'll have to continue tonight or something like that, and it didn't come out. Regular service is going to be at 5 o'clock, so you come believing and expecting, and let's sing it together, Fill My Way, Every Day with Love.